I'm going to speak today on the topic, Will a real Christ, will a real Jesus please stand up? And we'll get to that in a moment. Just a couple of clarifying points, I think. In the second reading today, there was a reference to that St. Paul made that sometimes people take out of context. They say that there is no Jew or Greek, Gentile, slave or free, male or female. But in Christ, you're all one. Now, what Paul's talking about here, if you read the whole pericope, the whole context of it, is our dignity. Our dignity. He's not talking about the fact that there are absolutely no distinctions among us. Later on, he goes on to say, well, there are many different distinctions in the church. Some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are teachers. You know, different gifts, but the same spirit. And then he goes on to say, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye cannot say because, you know, if the body were all eye, where would the hearing be? And so he talks about different faculties and functions and distinctions. He's not eliminating all distinctions. But in terms of dignity, there are no distinctions. No one is more dignified because of some role they have or some sex, whether you're male or female. No one has any greater or lesser dignity before God because whatever your title, whatever your function, our most fundamental dignity is simply this, that I'm a child of God. And there's no greater title, no greater dignity, and we all who are baptized share it. So just let's go right to the top and say, now the Pope has authority. The Pope has a lot of authority in the church, but he is no more baptized than you or I. I got this fancy title, Monsignor. Aren't you impressed? But I'm no more baptized than any of you, you see. Whatever your title and whatever you've done in your careers, you get your PhD, all that stuff, your greatest title, bar none, child of God. No greater dignity. And in that, we all stand before God, equal in dignity. And that's what St. Paul's talking about in this particular passage, which some people pull out and misquote or quote it out of context. There's an old saying, a text taken out of context is a pretext. Yeah. Now, with that in mind, let's get to the gospel today. And will the real Jesus please stand up? There's a couple of things I want to get through quickly because my goal here today isn't to look too much at the role of Peter and ecclesiology today. I've done that with you before. But to get more personal with us, who do you say, who do you understand Jesus Christ to be? So let's begin to get through a couple of points quickly, but we're aiming for that fundamental question. So we see, first of all, that the gospel opens, and the Lord speaks to them, and just note the confusion in the answer they give. Once when Jesus was praying, he then, and the disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they gave a reply of lots of confusion. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah. Still, one of the ancient prophets has arisen. Now, did you notice that every single one of those answers was wrong? Not a single one of them was right. Now, I do want to take this observation regarding this. Very many people today, and I think it's always been true, but it's especially true today, that people very often put an awful lot of weight on opinion polls. And they think that this is the way to find the truth. But an opinion poll doesn't necessarily tell you what's true at all. It just tells you what's popular, or just tells you what certain percentages of people think about issues. It doesn't tell you the truth. If I were to go back to 1840 in the Deep South, most polls would say that people said slavery was just fine. If I were to go to Nazi Germany in 1936, the rounding up of the Jews and putting them into ghettos and things, well, this is just fine. This is a good thing. If I were to go to 1950 in the Deep South, people say, well, you know, Jim Crow, that's just the way it is. It's meant to be. And none of those opinions were true. It's just what the majority who were polled would have thought. And so you see, the idea that simply taking a poll to get the truth is the way to get to the truth is a flawed notion. All a poll can tell us is what the majority of people think about something. Now, this is important too, because there's a lot of people that are always angry and saying the church doesn't the church haven't they read the opinion polls, and don't they know that most people don't think this anymore, and as if that were somehow indicative of what we should teach. It's not. The role of the church is not to reflect the mores of the time or the opinions of the age or even the views of her members. The role of the church is to reflect the teachings of our head and founder, Jesus Christ. And we were told to preach the gospel. St. Paul said to Timothy, preach the gospel in season and out of season, which means that at times the gospel or aspects of it will go out of season, will not be popular. And so we see that what is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. But what are we to do? Preach. When the gospel is popular, what are we to do? Preach. When the gospel is unpopular, what are we to do? Preach. Keep preaching. See? So again, it misses the point if we think that, regarding the truth anyway, that we're going to somehow, that's how we find the truth and that's what we should say. The apostles were well aware of the opinion of the crowds, but they knew that the crowds were wrong, that Jesus was none of these. And so we see, first of all, that when the question comes up, who is Jesus Christ, the first stage of the gospel shows the confusion that can come if you simply take a poll. And that is not the way to find the truth. Now, maybe we can take a poll to find out how effective we're being in reaching how many of you use the blog or our new app or whatever. There's ways that polls can give good information, but they're not good at detecting the truth necessarily. All right. Now, moving on, though, we see the first stage of this gospel, it bespeaks confusion. But the second stage, we get some clarity. I say some clarity because there's going to be some correction needed. But first note, there's some clarity. Finally, Peter says, you are the Christ of God. A little word of explanation. The word Christ and Messiah are the same word. It's just one is Greek, the other is Hebrew. Christ means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. Okay? So, Christ, Messiah. So you are the Messiah, is what he's saying. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one who was to come to save us. And the Lord says, yes, Peter, yes. Now, what's interesting here is that the Lord's way of supplying clarity to this situation is that the Father picks one man, in this case Peter, and anoints him to speak the truth. And this is why in the Catholic Church we have the office of Simon Peter. And that Peter was told later by Jesus in Luke's gospel that the devil wants to sift or divide you 12, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that you will unite and strengthen your brethren when you've turned back. So again, we see that the Lord wants to anoint one leader to unite the rest and to speak the truth. Now, let's be careful about this here too, because Some people mistake the role of the Pope. The role of the Pope isn't that everything that comes out of his mouth is perfect and golden and there's ever, no. But only under very specific circumstances do we regard that the Pope can speak or teach to us with real authority that commands our faith. And he does this only in very specific situations, usually in the context of the Council of the Church, where he's consulted with all the world's bishops. But he must state and declare that what I'm about to say to you must be held definitively by all the faithful, and indicate that he's consulted with the bishops throughout the world and he is now ready to render a decision on an important matter. And this is done quite rarely. Just because the Pope holds a press conference or he says something in a sermon, that is not what we mean by this type of special anointing to speak the truth. It is part of Peter's office, but it's exercised in a very specific way under very specific circumstances. So again, we do not argue that every single thing that every single Pope has ever said is infallible and so on, but rather only under those specific circumstances. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, Because like I said, that's not my goal in this homily today. But notice again, though, how does the Lord cut through this confusion? Because even the 12 are a little bewildered. There's not a lot of answers from them. But finally, one speaks. And Jesus says, Peter, you have answered rightly. And he says, but flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. So, in a matter of profound truth, that the faithful need, the Lord anoints Peter and reveals to him what must be said and taught. And that's what we call the office of Simon Peter, the office of the Pope. Now, we see therefore there is some clarity here. He does give the correct answer. Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. But then he says to the apostles, but don't tell anybody. And it's a strange thing. We usually hear the Lord saying, go tell everybody, right? But here he says, don't tell anybody. Why? And this leads us then to a need for clarification. We have confusion, we have some clarity, and now we have, if you will, a kind of a corrective. And he goes on to talk about how the Messiah must suffer and die. He goes on and he says this. He rebuked them and directed them not to tell that anyone he was the Messiah. And then he said, the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, why does he supply this information? Because look, and why does he first of all say, don't tell anybody? Here's the reason. Most people of Jesus' time had a very mistaken and worldly notion of what the Messiah would be, what he would do, and why he needed to do it. In effect, most people of Jesus' time thought of the Messiah as a great war general who would ride in with an army, and after a bloodbath, wipe out the Romans and usher in the kingdom of David and economic prosperity and power, worldly power. And every Jew could say once again, I am a member of the kingdom of David. And so they thought of Messiah's work as worldly, as political, as involving military power and economic prosperity. And Jesus will have none of that. He says, that is not why the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming to suffer and to die. He will win a victory, not against the Romans, but against Satan. But he will win it in a very paradoxical way, by suffering and dying. Most people would have none of that. They wanted the movie version. Are you praying with me? You know what I mean by the movie version, right? You know? Lots of adventure, and the good guys win, and the bad guys lose, and our hero wins, and after, you know, I'll save you some money. Every adventure movie, you want to hear it? Here's the plot. Some unambiguously evil person shows up and blows up stuff and kills innocent people, and our hero, then, who's unambiguously a good guy, steps into the scene, and after about 90 minutes of killing people, breaking things, and blowing up stuff, and lots of good car chases, too, and maybe a few helicopter chases thrown in for good measure, there comes the final showdown. The unambiguously evil guy is killed by our hero, and then he walks off the movie. We gotta have a girl. The girl's on his arm. Burning city in the background, roll credits. Okay. That's every adventure movie you've ever seen, right? Come on. They're all the same, right? And we love that stuff. And that's what they were thinking. Hey, man, this Messiah's going to come, and we're going to sit on a hillside and watch him defeat the Romans, and he's going to say, okay, and he's going to hand over the kingdom to us, and we're going to have economic prosperity, and we'll be the big guys, and the Romans will be dead and bleeding. Okay, and that's what you start to see why the Lord says, yes, I am the Messiah, but not the way most people today understand the Messiah. I'm the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. I'm the one who comes to suffer, to take all of your iniquities upon me, and to heal you of your sins, not just their sins, not just the Romans, but your sins too. And I've got to come and apply a cross to this. It's going to be a hard work. It's going to involve suffering and death. And it isn't that they're the bad guys and you're the good guys. You're all the bad guys. We all need help. That's who I am. So don't tell them I'm the Messiah. They can't understand it yet. So again, let's just maybe to sum it up, I'm going to just say, in effect, the essential error of Jesus' day was to conceive of a Messiah as a crossless Messiah, a Messiah without a cross. The Christ they conceived would supply everything but require nothing from them. He would usher in a kind of a worldly kingdom on their terms. He would destroy others for their sake. And if there was any cross at all, it would be for others, not for them. It was a Christ, the Messiah, without the cross. Beware of crossless Christianity. A Christianity that's preached only as a way to prosperity. Beware of that. In fact, the cross is like the tuning fork, A440. You show me a preacher that never mentions the cross, and I'm going to tell you he's a false prophet. The cross has got to be at the center of preaching. And so it is that we too, though, as I say, struggle. And it may not be exactly along those lines, but it's quite similar. There are many today who have reinvented a Jesus that doesn't exist. Not the Jesus of Scripture. They kind of turned Jesus into a harmless hippie who just comes to console and say everything's fine and he's nice and kind, and they equate love with kindness. But my brothers and sisters, be careful. Kindness is an aspect of love. But so is rebuke. There is this beautiful consolation that the Lord offers, and yet also the challenge that's necessary. Look, any of you who are parents, on Father's Day, let's remember this. If you're a father and you really love your children, you're going to be kind to them, but you're also going to need to rebuke them. Any parent knows that. See, but what we've done often with Jesus, Jesus is love, and love would never correct, and love would never hurt anybody's feelings, and love would never upset anybody, would it? And you see, that's the harmless hippie kind of version of Jesus. Now, if you open up your scripture, you're going to find Jesus had a lot of stuff to say that wasn't very consoling. It was filled with rebuke and warning, and not just for the rich and the powerful, but even in the Sermon on the Mount, he warns us. He says, if you do not come to believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He speaks of hellfire and difficulty. If you refuse to forgive your brother, your father won't forgive you yours, your sins. Likewise, he says, if you call your brother Raka or fool, you risk the fires of hell if you don't get reconciled with him. Over and over again. In fact, most of the words and teachings about hell in the Bible come right out of the mouth of Jesus. Not from some angry prophet in the Old Testament. 85% of every reference to hell in Scripture comes right from the mouth of Jesus. Nobody loves you more than Jesus, and yet nobody warned us about hell more than Jesus. And he lamented that the road to damnation is wide, and many follow it, and the road to salvation is narrow, and only a few find it. Now, he said that I didn't. Now, I'm just trying to show you that the same Jesus who could offer beautiful words of comfort, come to me, all you who are blessed of my Father, come to me and I will console you. Come to me if you're thirsty and I'll give you drink. The same Jesus who said those things also said some other very challenging things. To put it in a simple way, the Lord doesn't just comfort the afflicted, he afflicts the comfortable. And we are in both categories, most of us. There are times when we need comfort. And the Lord can comfort us greatly. But there are times where we are much too comfortable in our sinful attitudes, where we are too comfortable in our worldly points of view, and we think we know a few things. And the Lord has to come and afflict us and say, you don't got it all figured out. And so you see, we have to look to the real Jesus. And we have to learn how to hold some of this stuff in tension. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Lord would set almost impossible standards. Like even our thought life should be pure. It's so hard to control our thoughts. That's impossible, Jesus. Our thought life must be pure. And yet he forgave the worst of sinners. And both are true about Jesus. He forgives, he's merciful, but he is no pushover. And he's very clear that there is a standard for which he wants to establish in our life. And so we got to hold this in some tension. Jesus is a little more complex. Now, I'm not complex and you're not complex, but he is, right? We're all complex, aren't we? So you see, will the real Jesus please stand up? And the real Jesus loves us, wants to save us, but says, look, in order to do it, we're going to need a cross. We've got to lance the boil, and it's going to cause a little pain. But it's all for your healing. It's necessary, see? And because I love you, I tell you this, says the Lord, see? It's not all just pat you on the head and say everything's fine when it isn't. Some important changes are needed for all of us. He's got to lance the boil. He's got to apply the medicine that stings a little, if you will. You see these analogies, amen? So, therefore we see that, again, will the real Jesus stand up? And who is Jesus Christ for you, see? Is he just someone who happens to agree with you about everything? Or is he the Lord who can sort of get in and shake up a little bit? Think of the temple, how he cleansed the temple, huh? Caused a little chaos that day, didn't he? Well, you are the temple of God, and the Lord sometimes needs to enter that temple and upset a few tables and throw over a few things. See, all of us have attitudes and things that need attention, and the Lord needs to, at some point, reveal them to us and go to work and change us and remove those things. We've all got very deep wounds that often need strong medicine. We've all got very bad attitudes that need rebuke. All of these things are true about us. So the Lord comes to console. He comes to love. But he also comes to apply medicine that at times hurts. He afflicts the comfortable, and he comforts the afflicted. And both are true. That's the real Jesus. Is that the Jesus you know? Now, how are we going to get to know the Jesus, that the real Jesus? Well, again, every Sunday come to Mass. Every day read Scripture. Walk through that gospel again and again and again and again. Keep reading. And after 30 or 40 years of it, you start to say, wow, this is the real Jesus. See? But there's a lot of fake notions of Jesus out there. And don't simply buy into them. Go and find the real Jesus in sacred Scripture, the teachings of the Church, and the proclamation of the gospel. Now, a final thought, just to bring this even a little more close to home and more personal. The Lord then turns the tables. He's not just talking about himself now. This is who I really am. I'm the real Messiah, not your fake Messiah, the guy coming in on the war horse and kicking the Romans, but patting you on the head. I'm not taking sides like that, says Jesus. That's not the real Messiah. Here's the real Messiah. And he reveals himself. Likewise to us, he says the same thing. I'm not the little made-up Jesus to a lot of folks today. I need to be the real Jesus, because only the real Jesus is going to save you, right? The fake one can't save you because he doesn't exist. So that's the situation. He's talking about, this is who I am. Now, here's something about you, says the Lord. He then rebuked them and said this, not to tell this to anyone. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page. Next page. Then he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Uh-oh, that got personal, didn't it? Uh-oh, right? Come on, y'all. See, you see, and again, the real Christ has some demands for us, doesn't he? He says, look, some things in your life need to change. It's not all about comfort. I will give you comfort. But paradoxically, the way to that comfort is through the cross. And as you start to embrace the cross, you're actually going to find, very paradoxically, you're going to find comfort. Now, let me give you an example, because he's got it right here in the text. Very many people miss this word, daily. Somebody say daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, you see, the daily cross is a much more manageable cross than the deferred cross. The daily cross is where we do the little things we need to do each day so it doesn't pile up at the end of the week or the end of the month or the end of our life. Are you praying with me? I'll get real personal here about food, you know. But if we don't sort of discipline ourselves every day, take up a daily cross, all of a sudden we don't just have a couple pounds to lose, we got 100 pounds to lose. And that's an enormous cross, amen? But if we do the daily cross, we avoid the big one, the deferred cross. The daily cross is always going to be better than the deferred cross. Are you praying with me? Let's put it in more positive terms. Now, George, our choir director is also a very fine pianist and organist, and he plays without a lot of effort. But that's because when he was a youngster, he learned his scales and arpeggios. And that's hard work. Daily practice. Daily practice. Did you play your scales and your arpeggios today? Daily. Okay. And now he can play almost without effort. One hand and the other directing, you know? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thanks for taking up those daily disciplines, all right? Otherwise, we'd all have a cross listening to them, amen? All right. You learned to read when you were young, and you had to distinguish letters from A is not the same as a B, and they sound different, and you had to find out how letters work together to make words, and you had to learn how to spell them and sound them out, and okay, you get the idea. That was hard work. That was a daily cross, amen? But if you took it up, now you can read almost without effort. But you see, if you refuse those crosses, you have a hard time reading even road signs, and it's embarrassing, right? So you see the vision. The Lord has some good advice for us. Learn that I do have a cross for you, and it's a daily cross, and take it up. Because I tell you, the daily cross is much easier than the deferred cross. If you let stuff pile up to the end, it is almost unbearable to imagine what it's like to deal with it. Are you praying with me? But the Lord says, therefore, would you please understand that I'm not just about, oh, you need to be good to yourself. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You're all fine. Don't worry. Just, hey, here's a big old pillow. Just sit there. And I love you, says Jesus. I just love you. I just love you the way you are. And some of that kind of stuff that sinks into people's thinking. And the Lord wants me to be happy, doesn't he? He wants me to be just feeling peachy. And, well, he also says, yeah, but I also need you to carry a cross. I need you to carry a cross. And if you don't, you're going to be much more miserable in the end. See, I'm not saying all this to take away your fun and make your life difficult. I'm telling you this because I love you. You need the cross. You're a hard case. And you need the cross. And I'm talking about me too. And trust me in this, says the Lord. Now, I do love you. I will console you. I'll give you strength. Come to me if you're thirsty. I will give you drink. I will console you. I'll encourage you. I'll point to the heavens and say, keep hoping. Keep dreaming of the glory that I have waiting for you. But I'm also going to say the way there can be hard. We got to go over Mount Calvary to get up to Mount Zion. And it's just the truth, says the Lord. So, the real Jesus teaches this stuff. See? And some of the things, therefore, that people object to today is another way of objecting to the cross. Well, what do you mean I got to live chastely? That's hard. Yeah. But it's a lot less hard than having three different children by four different women, or do the math, but all those alimony payments and sexually transmitted diseases besides. Well, you mean I have to be careful how we spend my money and exercise financial self-control? That's hard. Yeah, but it's a lot of easier than when the credit card bill comes. You see the idea. The real Jesus speaks to us of self-control, the cross of self-control, the cross of limits, that there are some pleasures that are not for me, or some pleasures that I need to learn to limit. There are some things that I'm not doing that I need to start doing, and so on. And this is a recipe, not to make us take away our fun, but a recipe to give us true healing and true peace. The real Jesus can save you. The fake Jesus isn't going to do anything but make it worse at the end. No fake Jesus can save you because he doesn't exist. Please stay close to the Jesus of Scripture, the real Jesus, who does care about whether you go to church on Sunday, who does care about whether you live chastely, who does care that you don't give way to the sexual confusion of our times? The real Jesus who does care if you forgive somebody or not. The real Jesus who does care whether or not you're generous to the poor or greedy. The real Jesus. And he doesn't care about these things because he just wants you to jump through hoops. He cares about these things because he loves us and wants us to be happier. The deferred cross is dreadful. The daily cross is possible. Take it up daily, says the Lord. So, I end with the question. or the statement and then the question. Will the real Jesus please stand up? Is the Christ you worship, how is that Christ squared with the true Jesus of Scripture? And that's worth exploring for the rest of your life. Keep reading. The real Jesus can save you. The fake Jesus is an idol and cannot save because he does not exist. How real is your Jesus? Amen.